Okay, let's continue our study of 1 Corinthians chapter 11, dealing with our study, and an extended study, and I do know that, and we're not just going verse by verse in 1 Corinthians 11, but we're looking at a lot of concepts that are involved in the communion service. And so let's begin with a word of prayer, that the Holy Spirit will open our eyes to things that we can enjoy and appreciate what we do when we do have communion. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, throughout history it has been your plan that there be rituals, be certain things, Heavenly Father, to teach and bring to memory certain things. In the church age, you've given us one primary ritual in the Scriptures, and that is the Eucharist. It is so confusing to a lot of people. A lot of false teaching related to it. And Heavenly Father, what we desire here is just to be biblical, to understand what you're saying to us in your word, and to act appropriately. Therefore, Father, we pray your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see and understand. In Christ's name, amen. Now, where we are, getting off of last Sunday morning, yes. Do what? No. We're studying communion. We're studying it. Yeah, we're just studying it. No. See, Lord. See what Paul and I have to go through? Okay. We're in the point we left off last Sunday morning in the Old Testament. The proper understanding of the Passover and of the Eucharist calls for action. And in the Old Testament, the action was sacrifice, the Passover. But in the New Testament, there are no sacrifices, but we have to act. The memorial table, the Lord's table. And so we noted that the act of the Jewish sacrifices and feast were to remind them of what was to occur in future. It was to take what had happened in the past, the Passover, out of Egypt, and what was going, and that was used to teach them of the coming Messiah's work on the cross. At this point, last week, we read Numbers 10:10 and Leviticus 23:24 and 25 to 28. So let's begin this morning turning our Bibles to Exodus 12. This is where we left off in verse 15. So let's go to Exodus 12. I like our procedure at this assembly that I don't have to have a message that has a beginning and body and an end and pull it all together, but we can just continue Sunday to Sunday wherever we are. And so right now, let's look at Exodus chapter 12 and begin reading in verse 12. For I will go through the land of Egypt on that night and will strike down all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. Now, we're not here to study this passage. We're here to note why and what the Passover throughout the years, throughout the generations, was to remind them of. And verse 12 told them this. One thing I do want to point out in verse 12, against the gods of Egypt. Not only against the people of Egypt, but the false gods that they worship, the idolatry. Then verse 13, and the blood shall be a sign. And so this is what we're learning. And people, if you follow this whole study of the blood and transubstantiation and all this kind of stuff, and while we spent time looking at John and dealing with the ascension of Christ related to the blood, blood has never been the literal blood. For in verse 13, and the blood shall be a sign. That's what the blood was on the doorpost. For you on the houses where you live. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. Then verse 14. Now, this day will be a memorial to you. It's somewhat like, of course, we've lost the momentum of it in America, but December the 7th should always stand as a memorial to us. But we just kind of go through, even go through the 4th of July now, but December the 7th really has very little impact on America today in being a memorial. We should always have that. That would teach our children and us, be on guard, be alert. It could happen. So this day, the day of the Passover, will be a memorial to you, and you shall celebrate it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You are to celebrate it as a permanent ordinance for permanent reminder, is what he's talking about here. Then verse 15, which is where we had to leave off last Sunday morning. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Now, we're not going to get involved in it, but where did weeks come from? Weeks, days, months, all this type of thing come from. Well, a lot of people like to try to point out that the Babylonians were the first one to have a seven-day week. But if you take a look that Moses wrote before the Babylonian, long before the Babylonian captivity, therefore, the Babylonians were not the first one to have the seventh day and the Sabbath and all those things. It was Israel. And it was by God. And it dealt with, came from his restoration of the earth in Genesis chapter 1. So 7 days, verse 15, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. But on the first day, you shall remove, that's the first day of the feast, you shall remove leaven from your house. And now, they've gone to the point where they've made it a big ritual. And now they go through a ceremony where they go over and they look at every corner, look everywhere, and kind of make it, see God, we have no leaven here. They were perfect in this deal. And that they've missed the whole point in this thing. But nevertheless, you shall have remove the leaven from your house, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh, that person shall be cut off from the land. And remember, we left off with this. That's pretty drastic, isn't it? To be cut off from Israel. But then we spent time, we won't do it now, but last Sunday we ended up studying and reading 1 Corinthians chapter 11, 27 through 32. Why did we do that? Dealing with, if you partake of the communion service out of the filling of the Spirit. That's drastic to God. That is very drastic to Him. And it's why many of you are sick and dying, because you're partaking of the communion service out of fellowship. So I read that just to remind you that while this may look severe in the age of Israel, in the church age, it is still severe. Now let's look at verse 16. And on the first day, you shall have a holy assembly, and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done on them, except what must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. I remember when Judith and I were in Israel, Judas was kind of into all of this, and I had forgotten all about it. It's Saturday morning. I'm ready for some nice bacon and eggs and nice big breakfast, and we go down. First of all, the main dining room is closed. For you dog Gentiles, you can go down to the basement. We go down to the basement, and they had just things like oranges and boiled eggs and things like that that they prepared the day before. No preparation that day, that morning, none. So I had to Jewish it for a while and eat that way. And sort of make it through all day Saturday. Same thing for lunch. And so I just kind of, I think I was like a lot of Jews. I just waited till 6 o'clock Saturday night, get me a good meal. But it's a day in Israel. It is really interesting. They close down on Saturday. The stores are shut, and trains stop, buses stop, taxis stop. I mean, it's over. If you're not where you want to be Friday night at 6 o'clock, you're where you're going to be, whether you want to be there or not.
Some.
Well, I don't want to ride with some Arab. No, I understand what you're saying.
We did.
Yeah, we did. Uh-oh, excuse me. And but we were at the, what museum? The Yavshim. And we had to leave early because I wanted to catch the train that would go down to where our hotel was. So we had to leave that early on Friday and get that done. And we didn't do much on Saturday, did we? Not much you can do. You can't go anywhere. So.
There are a few of the Muslim places that are open, but not Jewish.
She thinks I'm quite a Muslim thing. But it was really, it's really interesting how an entire country does that. And in a way, maybe not that severe, but in a way it reminded me when I was a kid in America. Thing was closed on Sunday. And they just closed down. And, huh? Yeah, we rested. And boy, did that make us teenagers upset when we had to rest. They didn't want to rest. Yeah, right. It was really interesting to watch how they would do this, and I'll never forget the first my first encounter on that first trip to Israel. We stayed the first few days at a really nice big Rice Hotel, and then we moved over to the Christ Church over in Jerusalem, a little hotel thing that was probably used to be for the nuns, wasn't it? And I mean, the shower was no bigger than this thing right here. And I remember I went to get on the elevator, and they said, "You may not want to get on this elevator." And the man did, and I said, "Well, why won't I?" He said, "Because it stops at every floor. We don't punch the button. They don't punch floor buttons. That works." Yeah, it's a Shabbat elevator. Now, the thing about Shabbat elevator, I wanted to ask them. I didn't. I wanted to ask them. So, that's work, but taking a key, opening your door to your room, and all that's not work. How's that not work, but that's work? But I didn't do that. I just let it go. And somehow they work it out in their own mind, their own observance of things. And so... But it really is interesting. Verse 16, on the first day you shall have a holy assembly and another holy assembly on the seventh day. No work at all shall be done for them. I'm surprised that James didn't. James, well, we should have become a Jew. No work. You would have liked that, wouldn't you?
I could have done that all week.
And except that must be eaten by every person, that alone may be prepared by you. Verse 17. You shall also observe the feast of unleavened bread. For on this day, very day, I brought your host out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a permanent ordinance, a permanent reminder. Now, this phrase, and in our study, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, do this in remembrance of me. So we're talking about the remembering. Also separates our Eucharist from the Passover. The Lord's table is not a celebration of the Passover. The Passover was a reminder of their sins and how God took care of their sins. The Lord's Supper is a reminder of God's grace and His love. The Old Testament sacrifices spoke of the cross as related to sins not yet paid for. God held back the judgment on him. Atonement for sins. Therefore, Passover sins until the Messiah comes. That's what we have. Now, my good friend John Hintz has taken this and expanded it. If he doesn't understand a passage, he does the Passover rule. Just pass over that verse and go to the next one. That's his idea of Passover. Now, let's look at this point at Hebrews chapter 10. In the New Testament, the communion table speaks of the cross as to the payment already made for sins. Past sins, present sins, future sins, well into the millennium. So Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, since it has only a shadow, just a shadow, not reality, of the good things to come, and not the very form of them, can never by the same sacrifices year by year, which they offer continually, make perfect those who draw near. Can't do it with the sacrifices. Otherwise, verse 2, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered. So we don't have sacrifices in the church. We don't use any kind of meat. We use bread. Bread in the cup. No sacrificing. Verse 2 of Hebrews 10, otherwise would they not have ceased to be offered, just as they are in the church. Because the worshipers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have had consciousness of sins. The Old Testament reminded them of sin. Ours doesn't remind us of sin. That's not its purpose. Verse 3, but in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins year by year. So the Passover in the Old Testament, the age of Israel, reminder of sins. That's not what our Eucharist reminds us of. The Eucharist reminds us of God's love and God's grace. So what the sacrifices bring to remembrance? Sins. Verses 1 and 2 of Hebrews 10 teach the inadequacy of the laws and feasts. They cannot save. But because they cannot save, does not nullify their purpose. Just because they don't save, you know, well, they don't accomplish anything. No, they fulfill their purpose. They fulfill the purpose of teaching them and serving as a reminder. Now, verse 3. Sacrifices, sin offerings made on the Day of Atonement, inadequate. Inadequate, insufficient, completely unable to remove sins which they themselves call to memory. Called the memory, the sins to memory. But this was their very purpose, to remind them of their sins. The atonement served to remind them of their sins. Now, I'm going to be doing this with you, but do this in the Lord's table, 1 Corinthians 11, in what? In remembrance of me. The Passover was a remembrance of sins. Our communion table reminds us of Him, totally and completely of Jesus Christ. So they called to memory. Their purpose, well, this was their very purpose. The atonement in the Old Testament served to remind them of their sins. And the fact that there was no way of complete atonement, not by the law, but until the Messiah came. That's when it would be made complete. So they were reminded of their sins, just as we just read in Hebrews 10, and it would be a reminder until Messiah came. That's why, that's why when Jesus Christ came, there should have been rejoicing. There wouldn't have been rejoicing. If there had been rejoicing, they probably wouldn't have crucified him. So it had to work out the way it did. The history of Israel is really dramatic. In order to get the Messiah crucified, God used their negative revolution, their hostile attitude, their religious attitude. Then you look at the 19th century. To get them back into Israel, they had to go through the Holocaust, which is just horrible. I still, in one way, I do enjoy the history of it, but every time I watch a film, a documentary on the History Channel dealing with the Holocaust, I just shudder. All that had to happen. But it isn't that they were that hard-headed. They loved Germany. They were Germans. And they weren't going to move out of Germany. And even in the midst of everything, I'm a German Jew. And they kept getting killed and killed and killed and killed. And finally started waking up. Got to get out of here. Where are we going to go? Let's go to Israel. Go back home. And so that began what you and I know as getting ready for the tribulation. And the nation of Israel will be there during the tribulation. That has to all come about. And it's not like it's prophesied, but in order for the events of the tribulation to occur, certain things had to occur. See? And what had to occur was the nation of Israel has to be established. And all of that is what you and I have lived through in our lifetime. See? Now, some of you younger people know, but some of us older people, yes. And that's what's happened in our lifetime, is to bring about God's working in history, get the Israel to return to Israel, the land of Israel, form a nation, and I'm sure that the UN is just regretting that they ever made Israel a nation. But they did, as per the timing of God. So all of these things are part of God's wonderful plan. Their sins are an issue. They have to be reminded of them, because they should be looking forward to the coming Messiah. We look back at His having come in our Eucharist. They were looking forward to His coming, because why? Sin breaks fellowship with God. And therefore, this should have been highly on their minds. They were to remember their sins. And the only way to take care of the sin problem is by the coming Messiah. These sacrifices, year after year after year, took care of no sin. It taught them. Its purpose was not to remove the sin. The purpose was not to restore them. The purpose was to teach them coming Messiah, the coming one of God. And when He came, they rejected Him. And so the only way to take care of the sin problem is by the coming Messiah. Now, let's look at the Lord's table. I'll keep going back and forth. That's what we're taking this time to do. Unlike Jews, we're not to remember our sins. See, we remember the one who paid for our sins. That's what we do. And ours, remember me. They remembered what? You just read it. The Passover. Their sins. And you and I remember the one who came and took our place on the cross. So, let's note a few things. First of all, one, the word to remember. Remember at the Lord's table. To remember means to remember again and again and again. Verse 24 of chapter 11, we don't need to turn there. Eat in remembrance of me. Of me. Not of you. Not of your sins. But of me. Totally occupied with them. People, we're going to see this in the next hour. The sooner you realize everything is about Jesus Christ, it takes care of stress, anxiety, and depression over things on this earth. It takes care of all these things. It is about Him and only Him. That's what it's about. Do this in remembrance of me, Jesus Christ. What about love? We love one another. How? As He loved us. very important new commandment. Love one another as I have loved you. So when we think about love, we don't think about the person that we're demonstrating this love toward and about how Christ loved us. This person doesn't deserve my love. Oh, you deserve the love of Christ? No. So there you have it. Everything we do in the spiritual realm should remind us of Christ. We love one another, forgive one another, and we celebrate the Eucharist. All these things are about Jesus Christ. Therefore, by remembering, we are comforted and encouraged. See? We take the communion service. We remember Him. My sins are taken care of. And boy, I've got some good ones. Mine are worse than yours. No, mine are worse than yours. So let's get into a fight, see who has the worst sins. Say, no, but it's comfort. They've been taken care of. It doesn't matter. And Jesus, my Savior, my friend, brethren, as we're seeing on Wednesday night, calls us brethren. And for the first time, it's the first time He called the disciples brethren was after His resurrection. So this is what we have with Him. And this is our relationship with Him. So by remembering who we are, remembering what He has accomplished for us, there's a comfort and an encouragement to go on living in regard to Him. Now, verse 25 of 1 Corinthians 11, drink in remembrance of me. The new covenant to live our lives, therefore, is encouragement as we think about Him. We don't think about, well, here's my circumstances. Okay? I hope I won't be out of line here, but this week, Pat goes into some major surgery. So she could either be totally occupied with herself, or she could be occupied with Christ, His plan for her. He's in control. He guides the doctor's hands, all these type of things. So she has a choice. She can either be occupied with herself, boy, this is terrible, and da-da-da-da, or this is in the plan of God. He's in control. And have that peace and encouragement by her occupation with Christ. We do not remember sins. We remember the love of our Savior. The communion table is an act that recalls again and again the person and work of Christ to us. Point two. We remember Him. Now, in that we remember our weaknesses, our helplessness. And when we remember our weaknesses, we immediately remember Him. Nothing I can do about it. So I call on Him. I call on His work at the cross. Three, the first purpose of the Lord's table, which we celebrate once a month here, is to remember. The second purpose, to proclaim the Lord's death. That'll come up in verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11. So the first purpose, remember Him. The second, to proclaim the Lord's death. Verse 26, not His physical death, His spiritual death. People, every human being outside of the rapture generation is going to die. We're going to die. See? And so we have, at that point, we can either, we think about our death, think about someone we love's death, our parents and grandparents and so forth. But with Jesus Christ, it's a spiritual death. He gave more than His physical life. One of the things that should happen on Veterans Day, Memorial Day, July 4th, is to remember those who've given their life, that we can have the freedom we're enjoying right now. How thankful we are that they were brave men and women who gave their lives, and we can have this freedom. So we value that. But people, Christ gave more than that. He gave more than His physical life. He gave His spiritual life. See, we don't understand that because we were born spiritually dead. The only person that can identify with Christ there is Adam and Eve. They began spiritually alive and died spiritually. Jesus Christ, second Adam, died spiritually for us. So this is the purpose. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 11. Let's look back at 1 Corinthians 11 now. And let's begin our reading in verse 17. I started verse 17 because that's where he starts with the study, because I receive in verse 23, if you look at, just look quickly at verse 23, for I received from the Lord. Well, what is he talking about? Verse 17. But in giving this instruction, what instruction? See, y'all think I'm long-winded. Look, Paul says, I'm giving you this instruction, and then he got to jump to verse 23 before you even get to it. See, I like Paul. He and I think alike. Got to explain everything. All right, verse 17. But in giving this instruction, I do not praise you, because you come together, that's for the communion, not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as an assembly, I hear that division exists among you, and in part I believe it. For there must also be factions among you, in order that those who are approved may have become evident among you. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about for the coming together to study the Word, coming together to eat the Lord's Supper. Therefore, when you meet together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in your eating, each one takes his own supper first, and one is hungry, and another is drunk. And I'm not going to talk about gluttony. I'm not going to talk about drunkenness. I'm just telling you that's what's going on here. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink? Is he condoning getting drunk? No. But that's not the point here. That's where legalists would get off on. Paul, that's irrelevant right now. Let's deal with what's really important. Or do you despise the church of God and shame those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you? In this I will not praise you. For I received from the Lord. Now he gets to the instruction. For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, back to verse 24. And when he had given thanks, that's the word Eucharist. That's where we get that we're having the Eucharist. He broke it. That's not in the Passover. Broken for Israel. Broken for all Gentiles. And you'll recall that broken does not refer to anything that happened in the Passover. That came from a ritual that they did when somebody was died. So what is going on with the broken? Broken is a picture of judgment. Does not refer to what physically happened to his body. It's not what he's talking about, people. It's not my body is broken. It's not what he's talking about, because his body was not broken. Even the nails missed the bones. In his hands, in his feet, the spear that went through his side. No bone was broken. So it doesn't refer to physically what happened to his body. Not physically broken. This refers to divine judgment. Broken refers to divine judgment. Note that he was giving thanks for being broken, being judged for our sins. And this is what makes all that we're studying so important to us. To be sure that when we celebrate this, we know what we're doing. And said, this is my body. It's a symbol of my body. We spent time on the last 2 weeks ago on the John 6 passage relating, I eat of my body and bread and drink of my blood and the ascension and how it wasn't referring to his physical body. This is my body, symbol of his body, not the literal body, which was sitting right there in front of him. And in the future will be gone. So it isn't not going to be his body. And which is reality of the body. And which is, and this goes, here we would look at Philippians 2:5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. What was his attitude? His attitude was an attitude of love. His attitude was an attitude of sacrifice. He sacrificed himself. Do you have that attitude? Or is it all about you? Attitude of love is that God, Lord Jesus Christ, Lord himself as God, to become man. People, we think being a man, mankind, is some kind of big deal. It's not a big deal. Not if you're God. And not if you're an angel. Satan doesn't like us. We're just this little animal born of a woman. Ugh. He was created. And there he was. Didn't have to go through birth and all that. So we think pretty highly of being human. No, you might be better than Fido, but that's about it. See? And but don't start comparing yourself with angels or with God himself. So, which is for you. Here's grace. Here's the grace of Christ. Here's love in action. Here's what where it makes all the difference in the world to you and to me. It was done for you personally. His body was broken or judged for you personally, which is for you. Makes all the difference in the world to us people. All the difference in the world. Sometimes when I do funerals, now, I'll ask the question, why Jesus Christ? I even tell them, 30 years ago, I wouldn't have had to do this. Most people knew who Christ was, but not anymore. I don't assume anyone knows about Jesus Christ anymore. Why do you Christians insist that it's Jesus Christ and not with the Muslims and say it's Allah? Or Muhammad and this kind of stuff. What's special about your Jesus? What makes him special? The communion service answers that question. Why Jesus Christ? He is God who became man, and as man took our judgment on the cross, giving us the way of salvation. So this becomes all the difference in the world to us individually. So in this perfect body, he bore every sin you and I ever committed or will commit. And while many Christians, this is what gets me, profess to believe this, but not in practice. In words they say it, but not in practice. In practice, see, what do they do? Well, you can lose your salvation. It makes me so upset that Christians and maybe non-Christians think that you can lose your salvation. That is just so unbelievable to do that to the work of Christ on the cross. That he was broken so that we could lose our salvation. No. He was broken that we might have life and have it eternally. You can't lose it. And this is what the importance of understanding what happened on the cross. And so, and if they don't do it to themselves, do it to other people. Well, you committed some horrible sin. Some people believe you get a divorce and it's over. You cannot be saved. You get an abortion. It's over. You cannot be saved. You commit murder. It's over. You cannot be saved. People, it just limits what happened on the cross. How can you do that? Do you not believe that on the cross he bore the judgment of all sins? And they have a problem there. Well, yeah, but. No, there's no but about it. It's either yes or no. No, he did not bear all the judgment of all the sins, or he did. It's that simple. Don't try to get it both ways. Now, since his body bore every sin ever committed, Jesus Christ now says, do this, communion, in remembrance of me. These words by our Lord are fundamental. For it is upon these words rests this ritual that we're involved in when we do the Eucharist. This is what the supper is based on. Do this in remembrance of me. People, without these words, do this in remembrance of me. Without these words, what happened that night in the upper room would have ended there. It would have been over right there. But they did not end that night. These words are essential for the church age celebration. Church age to continually remember. If they truly understand, I have no problem with people that do communion every time they meet. I have no problem with people that do communion every Sunday, the first day of the week to them. I have no problem with that. I do it once a month, and I just don't want it to become so habit and we just do it as a ritual. I want it to have some kind of a meaning to you. But I have a problem if they truly understand, because that's wonderful. Every Sunday, every time you meet, you remember what he did for you. And I think that's wonderful. So do this in remembrance of me. Now, this is something the Holy Spirit will lead you to do. You don't have to do this in the flesh. He will lead you to do it. Many believers claim to be living by faith, living by the Holy Spirit, but forsake not only the assembling of themselves, they forsake the Eucharist. And people, that's a shame. Now, you might be in a situation where there isn't a church that teaches the truth, so you're supposed to not have communion? No. No, you can have communion. It's very easy today because we have the internet and we have tapes and we have these kind of things. But even if we didn't have that, a family somewhere could sit, or a person alone, sit somewhere, and let's just hypothetically take a guy who is stationed out in the middle of the Antarctic during the wartime to watch little scopes and things and for raids and things. So he's a believer. So he's there for 6 months. 6 months he's not supposed to have communion? No. He sets aside his own time, hopefully opens up his own word, the Bible, and enjoys communion, thinking about what happened on the cross and how that brings him into a relationship with Christ. That would be very good. So it's much better if you can do it with an assembly of believers. But even if you can't, you can still do it. Do what? Helps us to understand this is my body in remembrance of me. Again, the Greek word for remembrance is a compound word, and the prefix ana is again. Again, remember, again, 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 remember. That's a memorial. Since remembering is a very fundamental of our communion service, let's take a look at what's going on. Now, look at verse 24. You should still have your Bibles open, 1 Corinthians 11. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Okay, point one, remembering. Very important function in the spiritual life. People, it's important in life itself. Whether it's spiritual life or just your own life. For an example, it's important in marriages to remember. It's important in your family relationships to remember. Now, Mother's Day, it's not in the Bible. Nothing in the Bible says be sure you buy your mother a card or fix her breakfast or something like that. But I think it's a wonderful concept. Set aside. Just to remember, she gave birth to you and all that she's done. And same thing in regard to having a time you remember your marriage. Now, it maybe should be done more often, but I know Judith and I, every May 30th, we just was in time either looking at the actual video or pictures, something of our wedding. And it just, I love it. I love just going over again. and seeing what I look like with dark hair. And no, I didn't mean that. And but it just is a wonderful remembrance. See? And this is what we did. We married. And why? Because we love each other. So do this in remembrance of me. Now, point two. When you forget the past or move away from the past, you change your present and you change your future. Your future is up for grabs. It's part of the old saying, quote, if you don't stand for something, you'll fall for anything. And that's what happens. You forget your home, your parents, your grandparents, all of these things. Then they don't become part of the influencing of your life. I can live like hell now. I can do whatever I want to now. I can just do this, do that. I'm not responsible to that heritage anymore. And that's where we are in America. We're not responsible to our heritage. We're not responsible to what our forefathers wrote down in the Constitution. We've moved so far away from it. From it. It's not important to us any longer. And it's really a shame. So the opposite of remembering is forgetting. And when you forget the past, you're headed for trouble. Don't ever move away from the cross. Now, point three. There are a multitude of things that we should forget. Let's look at Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. And let's read verses 13 and 14. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching toward what lies ahead, I press onward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting the past. One, forgetting the good. People, you can't hold on to past good deeds. This just doesn't work. See? Well, I did this. I did that. When did you do this or that? Well, last year. Well, it doesn't work anymore. See? Now, this is very vivid in sports. It doesn't matter what a quarterback did last week. This week you fumbled, you've thrown interceptions. You know, well, last week I won a game for y'all. Well, that was last week. What are you doing for me now? So the point is here, forgetting the good. You can't hold on to it. Two, not live in the past. Now, I said that as part of the study, but I say that in echoing my wife's words to me. I want to talk about my high school days. I want to talk about my army days. I want to talk about... She said, that's the past. Forget it. You don't live there anymore. And I want to tell my grandkids over and over. And now they've even reached the point, you told us that. We know that. And so you can't live in the past. You really can't. Much as I'd like to. All right? To me, the past had the music. I mean, I just don't understand the music today. But I understood Nat King Cole, Johnny Mathis, the Platters. I understood them. I understood their words. See? All right. Three. And very important, forgetting sins and failures of the past. Do not allow sins and failures of the past to haunt you today. Many believers never move on because they're held back by the past. In their minds, or in the reminding, being reminded by other Christians. And that's what's amazing. Many Christians will forgive you, maybe, but they won't let you forget. They'll forgive you, but they won't let you forget it. See? Don't do that. The past is over. Let someone's sins and failures alone. They're taken care of on the cross. They don't influence us now. Four. Unfortunately, many people remember and hold on to all the bad. They dwell on this. And they never forgive it. Never forget it. themselves or others. It seems to be a big problem for believers to forgive themselves. But you've got to learn to forgive yourself. God's forgiven you. God's forgiven you at the cross. But many people cannot forgive themselves. I did this horrible thing. You've got to learn to forgive yourself, forgive others, and forget it. And move on. 5. Scripture is very clear on forgetting as well as on remembering. Now let's go back to it. Since you're looking at Philippians 3, I want to show you what's going on in context. Remember, context is essential to proper understanding. Verse 2, just to give you what's happening in verse 13. Verse 2, a stern warning against the Judaizers. So let's look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Do beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of false circumcision. So he's telling them a stern warning against the Judaizers. Now in verse 3, Paul and the Philippian believers are described in just the very opposite words. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh, dealing with circumcision. Now, verses 4 through 6, this gets into our study now. Paul remembers that he was a chief Judaizer. Now, remember this when he says, I've forgotten the things in the past. Look at what he's forgotten. Verses 4 through 6. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, I'm born of the nation of Israel, born of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. Can't get more zeal than that. As to the righteousness which is in the law, I was found blameless. It's like the rich young ruler. Now, verses 7 and 8, Paul states, give up all that gain that he just talked about he had for Christ. But whatever things were gained to me, of those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view. All things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I wish more people in this assembly had that attitude. Just to come on Sunday morning, Wednesday night, to learn about Jesus Christ. That's what Paul is saying here, people. Passing the value of just knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. Got to remember, boy, when Paul made this turn from Saul to Paul, he was ostracized by the Jews. They wanted him out. In fact, there were a group of Jews that followed him in Galatia, followed him wherever he went, countering his teaching, wanting to kill him. This is what he had to put up with. Yesterday, they listened to him and praised him. Today, they want to murder him. So this is where he was. Now, verses 9 through 13. Paul remembers his past only from the standpoint that he no longer wants to be there and move on in the plan of God, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, imputation of righteousness, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Powerful phrase, imputation of righteousness. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, all of that Jewish stuff, all the Judaizers, the Pharisee, the killings that he did, all those things, lay all of that aside, what lies behind, and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press onward. This should characterize all of our lives. I press onward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So we'll resume here next Sunday morning. Closing a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for our position by grace in Jesus Christ. Not going to let our lives as Gentile unbelievers, our failures as Christians, our successes as Christians, hold us back from advancing now in continual knowledge of Christ and knowledge of you, fulfilling, Heavenly Father, the purpose for which you saved and left us on this earth. We have a purpose for being here. Pray that we do not forget it, but always reminded, and if at no other time, when we take communion. Father, pray your Spirit will use the things we've seen this morning. Use these things for the glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.